Again, we'll be taking our text from chapter 4, but we'll first be reading a few verses from chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Would you join us in a few moments of meditation before we read? Our Father in heaven, our hearts are full and glad today with gratitude for your kindness and mercies, even those of which we are aware. We thank you, and we know there's multitudes more. How you've providentially preserved and kept and provided, and even now providing and preparing for us, we know nothing of it. We thank you for you, and for gathering us, and for the assembly in which you have gathered us, for your word, for your truth, for your presence, your power and grace. Enable us today both to speak and to hear, grant us refuge from distraction. Enable our hearts and minds to understand and receive that which will prepare us for the days ahead. For Jesus' sake and glory we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Chapter 4, verse 18. Now, some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come. I will come to you, and shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word or the speech. The old King James renders it a little bit more sensibly, not the speech of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in speech, but in power. I want to speak to you today under this topic, power, not speech. The apostle, we spoke to you Sunday before last, 2 weeks ago, under the topic, puffed up. Last Sunday, we concluded that thought under the topic, the deadly fruit of pride. And now he concludes these observations on the proud condition of the Corinthian church and their puffed up state, and said, I'll be there pretty soon, and I will know. Not the speech of those that are puffed up, but the power. Now, that is exceedingly significant and remarkable if you think about it. He did not say, when I come, I'm going to find out about your doctrine. He did not say, when I come, I'm going to find out about your gifts or about how you're living. You think about that, but your power. You puffed up. You're making a lot of noises, making a lot of talking. And when I come there, I'm going to look you over. And what I'm looking for is not the doctrine, not the way you're living, not your gifts, not your success. And I'll know the power. Now, we must not despise the doctrine, certainly, or the holiness, the manner of life, the gifts and all those things. But let us think about this. The Apostle Paul says, I'm going to find out. I will know not the speech, but the power. Now that tells us something very significant at the beginning. It tells us this, that Christians, true Christians, are endowed with extraordinary power. This is a wonderful thing, and yet it is a very dangerous thing. And yet a highly significant thing, as we shall see. Christians are endowed with extraordinary power. The word translated power here is not the word exousia, as in a privilege or an authority, but the same word that is translated in other places from the word dunamis, and generally people associate that with dynamite, means energy, ability. Christ did not leave us, as some would imply and suggest, weak, helpless, impotent, vulnerable, and ineffective. He did not leave his church in that state. He did not leave us to flounder around and wail in defeat. He's very clear about that in the first chapter of Acts and verses 4 through 8. He tells them not to expect the kingdom to be anything of that sort. In fact, directly the opposite. Being assembled together in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Had the wrong idea about the whole thing. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. A lot of folks still are. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and having received that power, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now that is the promise, the declaration that the Lord Jesus Christ made to his church. You cannot consider that promise and consider the church or Christians individually as helpless and impotent and ineffective in their walk and in their ministry, in their life. The Apostle Paul rightly says, I'll be there pretty soon, and I'm not going to be examining the speech. I'm going to be looking for the power. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, a statement that would be arrogant and presumptive if it were not for this truth. He said, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's quite a bit of power. All things is quite comprehensive. I can makes it personal through Christ. Puts him in his right spot in a state of humility and total dependence upon him. So he says, I'm coming. Christians are endowed with extraordinary power. Would it be possible? Is it perhaps true that a person can be endowed with extraordinary power and not be aware of it? Yes. Another thing I want to say about this word power, there is a word that is very closely akin to it that people do not generally associate, the word virtue. Jesus used it in that sense when the woman who was sick touched his garment, and he says, I perceive that virtue is gone from me. In the Old Testament, the same word translated virtue is often translated power, especially the word, the question, who can find a virtuous woman? You never think of that word, virtuous woman, in the sense of a woman who is endowed with extraordinary power. Of course, the people who do not believe the Bible cannot accept and receive that, and therefore women have robbed themselves of this extraordinary power that they have through their femininity in an effort to grasp for something masculine that utterly strips them of any trace of that extraordinary power that the Bible says a virtuous woman has. Awesome! There was a time when a woman could walk into a room, especially a godly woman, and every man in it would stand up and take his hat off. You don't see that much anymore, do you? Ain't no man make folk do that just by its presence. Well, that's kind of, I just threw that in for you to think about. If you don't have anything else, think about while I'm preaching to you. Christians are endowed with extraordinary power. I want us to think rightly about this thing. I'm going to talk about power because there's so much wrong thinking about it. Second thing, this power can be known. He says, I will know. When I come, I will know who got it and who don't have it. You've got big mouth. You got any power to go with it? It can be known. It can be discerned. It can be detected. It can be determined. This is what he tells us in the text. Also in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, no, the Lord Jesus Christ says, there are some, many, standing here today who shall not die until they see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven coming with power. That is, the church age is to be ushered in not in weakness, not in failure, not in impotence, but in power. In fact, that power is present in the assembled church. We get down a little bit further in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul talks about, he says, when you are gathered together with my spirit in the power of Christ. And the power of Christ present. It is not truly a church, a gathering together of the redeemed, unless that power is present. Yeah, a lot of folks can have a meeting, get together. Been a lot of those these past few days, hasn't it? But the difference is in a church and just a gathering of human beings is the presence of Christ. And power. It can be known, discerned. Now we must be careful about this because it can also be affected, that is, counterfeited, fabricated. When people don't have something, when it's missing, they try to produce it. As Brother Denny said a little while ago, when they didn't fire, we try to strike up our own, kindle our own fire. That, as he said, is extremely dangerous. But men see themselves without this power. As he remarked, people think preaching needs something else. Their preaching does, because the power is not there. But it may be counterfeited and fabricated by, number one, natural powers. A person simply may have a pleasant, melodious voice. He may have a good set of lungs. He can holler louder. He can thump the pulpit stronger or jump higher. All of this is simply natural powers and may be simply a substitute for the power of Christ. Might be lying powers. The Bible speaks about lying signs and wonders. And much is made of official powers. That is, the fellow has been endowed, endued with a certain degree, letters that they transcribe after his name. He may have been appointed the bishop, or the archbishop, or the cardinal, or the Pope, and all of these are official powers that has nothing to do with what the Apostle Paul is talking about. You shall receive powers after men lay hands on you, after you get a piece of paper, after you've been through seminary and learned how to do all these things. No, he said, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Nevertheless, in spite of all of these counterfeits and these affectations, it can be known. In fact, not only it can be known, but it marks the difference between true, vital Christianity and empty profession. It marks the difference. In fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. When I come, I will know the power of those who speak in marks the difference. The apostles looked for it. That's what was happening in the 19th chapter of Acts when there were certain disciples at Ephesus who were apparently converts of Apollos. And Paul and Barnabas met them and they asked them this question. Having believed, received you the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, or since you believed, however you put it, you fellows say you believe? You got anything to go with that faith? Is it just an empty faith? Or was there an accompanying power? They saw something lacking, something missing. How can you say that you believe and the power is missing? There's something lacking there. There's something defective. This power authenticates. It is the seal of God Himself. It is the divine step of true discipleship and true ministry. Some were boasting, I am of this fellow, and so forth. He says, I will not know the speech. I'm not listening to what you're saying. I'm looking for the power. All right. As I said, this is extraordinary power. When I say it's extraordinary, I'm simply saying that it is something extra. It is beyond ordinary. It is something else. It not necessarily displaces, but it is extra, extra. It is extra to speech. When he says, I will not know the speech, but the power. And as I say, not power, not speech. We are not, and as Apostle Paul was, not eliminating speech. If he were, I better shut up right now. He was, well, go home. We better stop this foolishness, eliminate this. We don't need any tape recorders. We certainly don't need a PA system. No, 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 no. There is much speech in the kingdom of God and in Christian experience. Teaching, exhortation, rebuke, encouragement. Paul speaks, my speech was not this, but this. It is something more than speech. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, my speech was not even good speech among you. It was weak in fear and in much trembling. He said, now I can speak good. I can speak with man's wisdom, and I do it in the proper occasion. And so we're not despising speech. But dear friends, good speech, good elocution, good speaking, good form, good sermon, not enough. Not enough. You better be looking for more than that. It's extra to doctrine. Yes. It's more than doctrine. There's much doctrine and much truth in the Christian life. And when we hear and identify and recognize false doctrine, that ought to be the end of that. But a fellow might have the true doctrine. He might have the truth. Might have much true doctrine. But the power is empty. It's not enough. Not in word only, but it does come in word. In fact, all that you and I have to offer out of our treasury is truth, is doctrine. That's all we have to offer. The world has so much of everything else, but that is not enough. Nor is it godliness in form. The Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy in verse 5, when he talks about certain people, he says, of such turn away because they have a form of godliness, but deny the power of that godliness. So much of that today in Orthodox Christianity that exalts in a godliness, or exalts a doctrine, or exalts gifts, but is utterly bereft of that divine stamp, the power of God. Nor is it simply in natural spiritual gifts. It is extra to that. I told you a couple of Sundays ago, charismatics are not simply a section of Christianity. All Christians are gifted. That is the nature of grace itself. We all have natural gifts. We all have supernatural gifts. But it's beyond that. All these Corinthians, they had these spiritual gifts, but he says, I'm not looking for your gifts. Looking for the power. Now, many identify the two as synonymous, didn't so? There are people who have extraordinary spiritual gifts, but no power of God. Nor is it official station. We've already mentioned that. Simply by getting elected or appointed to an office. Nor is it in, and we must be careful about this, nor is it in supernatural signs and wonders. I want you to be very attentive to this and careful that you don't misunderstand what I'm saying today. It's saying when we look for this power, we are looking for supernatural signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Here is a power that is the power of Satan. The world more and more is admiring this extraordinary supernatural power of Satan today, while it is rejecting, sneering at the power of God in Christ Jesus, as the apostle says, calling the gospel foolishness, but calling witchcraft and the exalt occult wisdom and admiring it. Isn't that amazing? What is this power? Well, this power is of God. It is God's power. It is of Christ. It is of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, ye shall receive this power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, in Acts 1 and 8. And the apostle speaks to us in the 14th chapter of John, rather the Lord Jesus Christ does in John 14. In our responsive reading, we read this in verse 16 and 18. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. This is that strength, that power, that enablement, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then in the 26th verse, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you. And so it's of God, it's of Christ. It is the divine staff. As the hymn writer put in his verses of his hymn, break thou the bread of life, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Not just word, but the power that is God himself. And so this power that Christians are endued with, this extraordinary power, is in the realization of our weakness, of our need. Far from puffing us up, that's what made the whole thing suspect. That's the reason the Apostle Paul says, hey, you fellas puffed up. I won't look at this power that puffs you fellas up. That isn't what the power of God does. No, no, no. You know nothing about the power in a puffed up state. This power of God is realized only in the recognition of our weaknesses and our need. Notice from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. This is what he says. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. That reminds us of the time that David returned after Israel had gone out, or rather, Israel had taken on battle with the Philistines, and he returned back to Ziklag, and he found out that the Amalekites had invaded and taken away their wives and children and everything that they had, and run off all their livestock and everything, and so David had lost everything, and all the men were turned against him, and they were getting ready to kill him, and there he was all by himself. And David says, the Bible says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Wasn't anybody left? Well, here he is. No one stood with me, but all forsook me. And he's not bitter about it. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me. Do you see that? Lonely, desolate pilgrim. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. This isn't an arrogant man saying, I'll take on the world all by myself. This is a helpless, forsaken person. Alone, no one else. The Lord strengthened me. So that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. If abandoned by men and assaulted by hell, we know this power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he tells us this. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Whatever you might think Paul's thorn in the flesh was, I'll tell you this much about it. It's too big for him. He couldn't handle it. It was grievous to him. The Lord wouldn't take it away by answer to prayer. Three times he said, Lord, get this out of my life. I can't hack this thing. I haven't had to cope with it. Remove it. It isn't right. You know what the Lord said? My grace is sufficient to cause you to triumph over it. It won't be removed, but it will be transcended by my power. Anybody learned there? He learned that God's, are you listening? Some of you never will know anything about God's power. Because you can't stand a little fire, a little roughness. You're going to have to be brought to the end of yourself, to where you're hurting. To where you can't handle this thing yourself. And in that, you will learn God's power to make you triumph over that, through it, in it. Therefore, he says, I'll thank God, I'll praise God, I'll glory in my infirmities, because it's in my weakest state that I know the greatest of God's power. Here's one old man, dear friends. If you need something beside the Bible, tell you that's so. I've been down that road a few times. I can tell you that's so. I have never known God's power, never been sensible of God's power more intensely except in my weakest moments. And the older and the more feeble I get, the more of his power I am aware of. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Therefore, he says, I will gladly take this place of impotence, of ineffectiveness, that the excellency of Christ's power may rest upon me. The impotence of the earthen vessel renders glory to God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence might be of God. Once again, old B.B. Caldwell's statement, that old man made a lot of wise observations. Just, just statements. He said, and of course I don't know he's altogether right on this. He says a little bit too absolute. He says God never called a good looking man to preach. Of course, he's ugly as homemade soap himself, but he didn't know some of us a little better looking than he was. But Paul didn't make it quite that exhaustive. He said, not many wise, not many noble are called. Didn't say not any. God did call some wise, some noble, and I suppose, and I'm pretty sure, there are some fairly physically presentable men and women that God has called and used, but it isn't an asset, but a handicap. Really, it is. Your personal, fleshy excellences are more of a hindrance than a help to your ministry. Why? That the excellence, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellence might be to God and not to man. All right. I want to say, spend just a little time on how this power is exhibited, how it is known, how it is experienced. It is experienced in our faith and our faithfulness. The Apostle Paul speaks about in that first Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 when he says unto usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. When you think of the majority of people in this world, utterly oblivious and unconcerned, and find it so incredible to believe in God, to believe in his Son Jesus Christ, to believe that message Brother Denny was talking about a little while ago that sounds so foolish. It isn't so much the remarkable thing that the world doesn't believe, but the amazing, miraculous thing is that you believe. To us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Charles Wesley recognized that when he wrote that verse of that wonderful hymn, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound by sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My soul was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Wonderful testimony to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Not only that, our initial belief, but we keep on believing. We keep on believing, even when our prayers are not answered. Even when adversity hits our lives. Even when the world laughs and sneers, even in the midst of our fumbling and failures, we keep on believing. That's that power he was looking for. This is what he was looking for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, when he says that your faith might stand, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I've made this statement many times. Some think it odd, more odd than the preacher who said, Conrad Murrow thinks we're nothing and I think we're something. Always been a fear on my part that I would persuade somebody to do something. And most folks say, well, I think that's what we're supposed to do. No, sir. The Apostle Paul said, I don't want your faith to stand in the persuasive powers of Paul, but in the power of God. Because, you see, after a while, my good talk and my good sales pitch going to fizzle out. Another fellow going to come along, a little better talker than I am. Now, dear friend, if you don't have any more than that, your faith going to fall. The power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, who still believe. You still believe that? Why don't you know we put that Bible business away a long time ago. One fellow says, y'all don't know how far out y'all are. Y'all just missed it. The Christian world passed you all by. God help us. Here I stand. And that's not original with me, nor was it with Martin Luther. God help me, I can do nothing else. To us were to believe according to the working of his mighty power. Secondly, this power is exhibited in the effectiveness of the truth of the gospel of the prophets spoke by the Lord. The Lord spoke by the mouth of the prophet, says, is not my word a hammer, a fire, a sword? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:26, the preaching of the gospel is the power of God and the salvation, the truth of it. Again in 1 Corinthians 1:18, but to us who believe, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The effectiveness of the truth of the gospel. Dear friends, if it isn't the persuasion of the truth of this book, there's no power in it. If the power isn't in the truth, leave it alone. If we're not persuaded by the truth of the gospel, we will not be persuaded. Third, this power is exhibited in the making of ministers. Let me read that to you from Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is speaking a little of himself here in verse 7 and 8, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This hateful, despicable, mighty, arrogant Pharisee, commanding Christians to be imprisoned, beaten, scourged, and killed, not content with persecuting them at Jerusalem, but heading on down to Damascus to find some more down there in Samaria, until the power of God hit him right in the middle of the day with his eyes wide open, wasn't going to church, listen to anybody's sermon, or being persuaded by anybody of anything. But God's power stopped him. Told a little Christian up there at Damascus, I must show him what great things he must suffer for my name. He's a chosen vessel unto me. Do you know what? You know how preachers are made? How witnesses of the gospel are made. It isn't by the seminary or by having a revival meeting and trying to get more people called out, send a missionary, something like that. God said, I'll have this one right here, and he gets him. How? By the power of God. And once again, he doesn't choose many wise, many powerful, many excellent, chooses that word and not the despised. You've seen this exhibited many times. Folk come in. Who's the preacher? Where's the preacher? And like the folks was looking for the king, they'll pick out the fellow looks like one. Well, it isn't ever him. Fella comes up there. That fella? He can't preach. Yes, he said. Prophet's not without honor except in his own people and his own country among his own people. Why? Well, they know ain't nothing to him. Sure. That the excellence is in that earthen vessel, that the excellence might be of God, not of us. This power is in the making of ministers. It's also exhibited in the saints' perseverance. The one reason many people who want to be Christians, who want to be saved, who don't want to go to hell, and yet, are you listening? Will not commit themselves to Christ. The one compelling reason they will give you is this. I'm afraid I can't live it. Afraid I can't hold out. I don't want to be a hypocrite about this thing. I don't want to be false. I'm afraid I can't handle it. And you know they're right. On every count. Can't. That's right. You can't live it. You can't hold out. That's true. But the glorious truth of it is, dear friends,
We're kept by the power of God. By the power of God, that's the power he's looking for. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. And I guarantee you, every day, every time you find yourself in that horrible, terrible temptation, if you will turn around and get yourself by your senses just a minute, you'll find a door that wide for you to get out of. The Apostle Paul says, I know in whom I believed, and I know he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Kept by the power of God. Again, this power is exhibited in confidence and the knowledge of the truth and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 54:13 says, all my people shall be taught of him. God teaches us. This power is exhibited in sanctification and in deliverance from sin. In Romans 5:21, a marvelous verse here. Verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned to death, hear me, sinner? Sin will reign in your life and drag you down to hell. It is an awesome, powerful power. You can't buck it. But he says, as sin reigned to death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If sin has power to drag a soul to death and to hell, much more, dear friend, the grace of God in Christ Jesus, the power of God, that extraordinary power, shall reign through righteousness to bring you into eternal life. This is the power that he's speaking of that sanctifies us. And finally, this power is exhibited in quiet, confidence, peace, and joy. Not in loud, brashy, flashy foolishness and clamor, but in quiet, confidence, peace, and joy. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And as our text said, not in word only, but in power. Romans 4:17 tells us this. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. 20 centuries of Christian testimony of the world's hatred, of persecution, rejection, ridicule, torture and torment. Every one of them, and it all, has left this world for the joy and a song and thanksgiving and praise to glory to God for it all. I had a little trouble containing myself a while ago when we were singing that song, What a Gathering. It seemed like certain songs, certain scriptures at times mean something more to us. This is a time of year when you see people that you hadn't seen for a while. And we saw some relatives yesterday, something of a gathering with the Thompson family. That's my mother's people up at Hindston. at one of my cousins' house. His mother, my mother, were sisters. They had four other sisters, two brothers. And their daddy, my grandfather, was a Baptist preacher, old Harrison Thompson. Preached all near all these churches around out here in this country. Lots of children. Saw a picture of them all put together. I had 12 children. Four of them died, either in infancy or in children. I never knew Grandpa Thompson, but I got to thinking about it. Knew a little bit about some of my aunts, all of them gracious Christian ladies, from what little I knew of them. All gone now. Mama gone too. Father gathering, that it'll be when Grandpa Thompson, the preacher, gets together and all his daughters and their children. Now all of those are in Christ. And I can talk to my grandpa and Aunt Penny, Aunt Ethel, Aunt Emmy, Aunt Ida, Aunt Gracie. All of them. I know you young people, that don't mean anything to you, but it does to me. Went out with joy. And there's nothing ahead, nothing present, nothing past in the Christian's life but joy. And dear friend, when you think of that, this being what is called that veil of tears, that is the mighty power of God. Amen. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your might and for your power. You have not left us with empty doctrine, with words that are hollow. You have not left us with a pretense. You've left us with a reality, a living reality. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as eternal as the eternal God, our hope and our confidence is in you. Your presence, your power, and your grace. Help us to live in this under your glory and our salvation and the salvation of our friends and loved ones. In Jesus' name we pray. Anyone have a word? Something to share?